Good morning. Good to see y'all today. We pray and then read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good and kind and loving and for giving us these moments so we could come together and more than anything, remember the cross, remember what Jesus did, and open our Bibles and read your word. God, I pray that as we read and think about your word today, that you would, through your spirit, move in our hearts, that you would make your word living and powerful, that you would convict us of sin and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today we mark an occasion that we very, very infrequently are able to do. It's the end of the last sermon series, and we're starting a new one. And I know for no one other than a preacher that causes... Wait, I said that backwards, didn't I? Preachers are the only ones who get happy about that. Everybody else is like, hey, okay, that's another sermon. Put a different title on the top of it. Okay, so what? Yeah, exactly. But we're moving on. It's progress. That's what I would like to call it. So we spent the last couple of, I was going to say months. It was a half a year. Looking at some big questions that can be concerning to us, that can make us go, if that's true, then what does that mean about everything I've believed about God? Difficult questions like why doesn't God give me what I ask no matter how good I ask and how good I behave? Or why doesn't God give me what I know I need to be happy? Or why can't I understand the Bible? Or why does God let bad things happen to me? Or why am I never truly, completely happy? Why don't I feel God's presence? Why am I going to die someday? Why do I always feel like I'm bad? Why do I have to obey God? Questions like that. Questions that we ask, maybe not out loud, and definitely not on Sundays, but questions that we have in the back of our minds that bother us when things aren't going the way we wish they were or the way we dreamed of life going. When life doesn't turn out the way we wish it would, these questions come to us and they bother us. And then... We tend to, when we ask these questions, no matter how we answer them, maybe you've felt this over the last several weeks as we've talked about these questions, even answering these questions doesn't necessarily make us happy, no matter what the answer is. We're never totally happy. We don't feel renewed and purposeful and content. Why? Because even these questions that we've been asking have a fatal flaw. There's a problem that these questions have. They all of our questions, almost every question we ask that you and I ask related to God and related to our lives, almost all of our questions have a fatal flaw. They're not bad questions, but they have something that just makes them, that ruins them. No matter what the answer we find in the Bible or as we talk amongst ourselves is, the problem is all of our questions start with ourselves. We start all of our questions with I feel, I want, my world, this is me and mine and my. All of our questions are very self-centered. They're very focused on all of us. They have to do with ourselves, and that's a problem. We're self-centered. The world revolves around us. My world revolves around me. When I have problems at home or at work or with any, it's always me. It's how is this going to affect me? I don't like the way you're treating me. You make me feel bad. Why wouldn't God do this for me? All of our questions are about us. It's how I feel and what I want and what I think should be happening and what I want to get. Just think for a minute. I was thinking about this yesterday and this popped in my mind and it made me just pause for a minute. Think about how often when you're just thinking to yourself, you're by yourself, nobody's talking to you, you're not on your phone miraculously, you're just you and your thoughts, you're thinking, how often do this question start with, and the things that you think, your thoughts, how often do they start with I, me, my stuff, me, how I feel? How often? Just think about that for a minute. Because if you're anything like me or anything like any normal person, it's all the time, like maybe 100%. We're very, very self-focused. And so if we start with ourselves, if everything that I even ask God about him starts with me, why don't you do this for me? Why do you let me feel this way? well, then it would make sense that I'm not always happy and I'm frustrated and I'm not content and I'm not satisfied because I'm looking for answers that are start from questions that are based in me. And I'm not the center of the universe, and neither are you. Everything doesn't spin around us. We're not the solution to anything or to anybody. We're not the sources of eternal joy. We can't satisfy even ourselves. When we start with ourselves and we end up thinking about ourselves all the time, we end up unsatisfied and frustrated. And I think that's the cause of a lot of our problems in life. You know, This whole train of thought reminds me of the book of Job. So go there. We can't read the whole thing, so I want to read some sections from the end of the book of Job. But since we can't read the whole thing, let me give you some context. You probably remember the story. Job, man who lived a long, 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 long time ago, one of the most ancient stories recorded in the Bible, if not the most ancient stories. If you read the, do you ever read the Bible? Chronologically, right? That's time-based. It starts with Job, right? I mean, it starts with creation, but then it quickly jumps to Job. And the first time it happened, I read the Bible like that, I was like, wait a second, Job's way over here. How does it go from here to here? Then it's like, oh, wait, this isn't chronological. So one of the earliest stories of the Bible, very rich man, very wealthy man, a man who knew God, he had everything he could ever want in terms of family, in terms of possessions, in terms of stuff. He had it all. He was wealthy. He knew God. He was doing very, very well. And then in the course of just literally hours, he loses everything. He loses everything except his life. He loses his health. His wife turns against him. His children are killed. He loses all of his goods. Everything he has in life, he loses. And he's in misery, emotional misery, but also physical misery. He has his boils on the outside of his body, sitting in the ground, scraping himself with a piece of pottery, trying to, like, you know, when it just itches so bad, and they say, don't itch it because it's going to bleed if you itch it, but you do because it's, hopefully you've never had those kind of mosquito bites or sores or anything, but you know, and you're not supposed to, he was covered, and he was scraping himself with a piece of pottery. He was in a bad place and in agony. And then his friends come to visit him. They do a hospital visit, but, you know, to his home. And they start a conversation. And most of the book is this conversation, him going back and forth with his friends. And I'll spare you the agony of that particular conversation, because here are the themes. Here are the big themes that they talk about. They talk about, from Job's perspective, why is this happening to me? Well, I don't deserve for this to happen to me. I'm a good person. And then his friends on the other side are saying, well, obviously you're not that. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as good as we thought you were. We don't think you're as good as we thought you were anymore, because if this is happening to you, bad things happen to bad people, and you are obviously going through bad things, my friend, and so that means you're a bad person. And Job would go back with, I'm not a bad person. I don't deserve this. This shouldn't have, I'm miserable. I wish I wouldn't have even been born. This conversation, and the questions they were asking, why is this happening to me? Why would God do this? How bad of a person must you be for this to happen to you? These questions, they were all based in what? Like our questions, they were based in them, me. This is what I feel. Why? I don't deserve this. This is horrible. I don't deserve this. And they weren't questions, if you read through the book of Job, they weren't questions that brought any of them to happiness or to understanding or to satisfaction or to getting out of where they were. Instead, they actually sparked a visit from God, and not a good visit from God, a correcting visit from God. They sparked a visit from God, and Job's friends, because of the way they were talking about things, they fell under judgment. And so God shows up, and they stop talking, and look at what God says to them. The most interesting thing, let's read it, and then I'll say it. Look at Job chapter 38. Start in verse 1. We'll just read for a little bit. We'll go to verse 7, okay? Because it's kind of never-ending after that. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? tell me if you understand. So he says, get ready. I'm going to ask you some questions. And then he starts, and listen to the questions. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. So there's sarcasm in these questions, but listen to what God's asking. Who stretched the line upon it? On that its basis, on what were its bases sunk or laid its cornerstones when the stars, morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in? He's asking rhetorical questions with a strong dose of sarcasm built in, because Job, because of how he's talking previously, obviously knows the answers because he's talking like he's God. And God's asking him questions that are rhetorical questions, because the answer to all of these is, You did this. You did this. They're questions that end with God. They're questions about God. They're not questions about Job. And the most remarkable thing about all of this is that what God is doing, he shows up on the scene. And a lot of times when I pray and I don't know something, I'm asking God, answer my question. And I expect that if God shows up and if God answers my question, if the Spirit were to lead me in through leading my thoughts into all truth, or if I were to read the Bible and God were to answer me that way, however God would answer my question, God would answer my question. That's not what he does to Job. He does not answer Job's question. Not, you could say, well, indirectly, he that's not what he does. He shows up and asks a bunch of other questions, questions that are totally different. Job is saying, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? And Job's friends are saying, what has he done to deserve this? He's done something. What is it? And God shows up, and he does not ask, nor does he answer those questions, not directly. He asks a whole bunch of other questions. And that's why I said we'll stop at verse 7, because we could keep going. God asks the same questions over and over and over and over again. Different questions, but it's the same question. He says, who did this and who did that? And he's asking about the stuff that he did. He's asking questions about himself, about God, and the things that God did. He asked different questions. You know what God is doing when he shows up? He's reorienting Job and his friends. He's reorienting what they're asking and what they're thinking and what they're trying to figure out. He changes the question from their self-centered questions, from their questions starting with them. Why is this happening to me? What have you done to deserve this? He's changing the questions that start with themselves to questions about who God is and who we are in relation to him. He completely changes the question, who is God? That's the question that God asks over and over again. He's asking questions about himself, and that question is the key to everything. And if you read the next, and I hope you have, I hope you will, if you read the next several chapters, God asks over and over again questions that put on display his power. Who is he? He's the king of the universe. He controls everything. He does everything. He's all powerful. He controls everything. We don't. Everything revolves around him, not around us. Everything exists for his glory, not for our glory. His will is what is true and what actually matters and what will persist and what will last, not our will, not what we want. That's what God is lifting up and showing as he asks questions about himself over the next couple of chapters. And then Job starts to understand. He starts to understand that he was asking the wrong questions. Look at Job chapter 40, I'm sorry. Job 40. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder, that's what God's calling Job, because of the questions he was asking and what he was saying in his questions. Should a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand upon my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no farther. He's starting to get it. He's starting to understand. And then God even then continues. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress like action for action like a man. I will answer, question you, and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that I may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? And then he continues lifting himself up. and showing Job who he is. And then go to the end of the book. And Job says something similar to what he said in chapter 40, but he says it much more definitively. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you could do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not know, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He starts getting it. He understands. And we know that because God now, after this time, when Job spoke, God doesn't keep piling on with the questions and correcting him. He gets it. He's not the center of everything. God is. It's about God. Listen to the tone of what he's saying to God. He's saying, "I get it. I'm not the one that's at the center of the universe. You are. And what's happening to me, if I could read between the lines, isn't he saying what's happening to me isn't nearly as important? It's you've made me see how small I am and how big you are." He had started out bad. He started out from the very beginning by asking these self-centered questions that revolves around him. And we of course understand why he did that, because he was in misery. He was going through a horrible time. But listen, what we learned from Job's story is this: when we start with ourselves, and when I say start with ourselves, I mean when we think about life, when we ask questions, when we try to figure things out, when we try to understand the junk that happens around us and the sadness that we carry inside and the things that we wish were different in our lives, when we start with ourselves, my desires, I want this, my plans, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm going to be doing, my life, this is what my life should be. When we start with ourselves, we quickly go astray. We quickly go astray when we start with ourselves. When we start with ourselves, we quickly go astray. But when we start with God, we find the truth. When we start with God, with our questions, when our questions don't start with I, me, why, about me, when they start with God, like the questions God asked Job, when we start with God, we find the truth. Like Job did at the end, what did he say? "I get it now. I get it now. My eyes, my ears had heard, but now my eyes have seen." And that is the solution to our problem of happiness and being fulfilled, and even our problem of not understanding life and understanding why bad things happen to us and all around us and life doesn't turn out the way we should. The true answer to our questions is not thinking more deeply about my self-centered questions. Why is my life the way it is, or why do I feel the way I do? That is not the answer. And I will not find the answer in that question. But when we change the question, and start asking questions that start with God, with who God is and who we are in relation to him and what he wants and what he desires and what he feels, then we are on a path in which we can actually find life and happiness and a true relationship with God. We're not the center of the universe. Everything doesn't revolve around us. We should start with God because we are a very small part of the universe that revolves around him. So today, as you could probably tell, as I think I said at the beginning, so we're starting a new series. And in this series, we're going to ask better questions. And I know that's you know, a little bit of a sideways jab at myself because I came up with the questions the first time. But now we're going to ask better questions. We're going to ask questions that don't start with us. We're going to ask questions that start with God. We're going to let God change our questions from our egocentric questions that have to do with me and my life and what I want and what I feel to better questions that have to do with who God is and what he truly wants for me and what he's actually doing. They're going to be better questions because they're going to start with God, and they're going to take us, I hope. My hope, this is what I want over the next few weeks. They're going to take us to a place where we can actually understand God better, and we can understand ourselves better in relation to God, and we can live the life that God truly wants for us, lives full of purpose and joy. And so we get to the end of that, and we say, well, what do I do with that today? What's the application? Well, obviously, come back next week for the first question. That's, you know, biggest application. But here's a more practical application. Well, not more practical, because coming back next week is pretty practical. But here's a more immediate application, like a you could do this today application. If you're not a Christian, surrender to Jesus. You say, well, how do you get there from asking different questions and us being at the center of our own universe? And because the biggest sign, the biggest evidence, the biggest fruit, the largest sign in your life that you are living as the center of your own universe is that you haven't surrendered to your Creator. You are living as the own little God of your universe. Why? Because you haven't surrendered to the true God. And so this message, talking about focusing our lives on what God wants as opposed to what we want, is an invitation to you to change that pattern, to base your life on the reality that God is the King of the universe by making Him the King of your life, by surrendering to Him, by deciding to follow Jesus, by repenting and being baptized, accepting Him as your Savior and Lord. And when you do that, you will align your little life with the greatest reality of the universe. You will become God's child, forgiven and adopted into His family. When you get to a point in this community where you say, I want to do that, tell someone. You can repent and be baptized. If you're a Christian, here's an application for you and I, something we could do today. Just start observing how self-absorbed you are. And I'm not pointing fingers that way, pointing them this way. I'm incredibly self-absorbed. Every argument I've ever had with my wife has had to do with how I feel, what I want, what I deserve. This is going to be a fun message to preach tonight because, you know, my wife and my kids will be there. They've heard me say me and I feel and I want. They've heard me say that every time I open my mouth. So let's just listen together to ourselves, to what we say throughout this week. Don't listen to the people around you. Listen to yourself, okay? Because you can hear it in other people. Listen for it in yourself. When you open your mouth to speak or when you think in your mind, observe, just listen. Just listen to how many times you start with me and my and I feel and I want and I'm not happy and this is affecting me in this way. And everything that we say and we think that starts with me and my and me and my, and it's everything. But just start listening for that. And then let God give you conviction. Let God bring conviction into your heart. Conviction of how self-centered and self-absorbed you are. And then start substituting when you hear it. Start substituting God for you. As you're thinking and you say, I want this and I... God, what does God want? And what is God thinking? What is God feeling? What's God's perspective on this situation? And just start substituting God for you in your mind and in your words and in your mind and in your words that come out of your mouth as you're listening to yourself. Be so self-absorbed. Let God convict you and let Him just start substituting God for you and see, do a little experiment. See if maybe some of the questions you ask as you go through life this week might start becoming better questions, questions that don't have as much to do with you and have more to do with Him. Let's do that little experiment together. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing, God. We come to You, and we thank You. We also confess, God, we confess that in spite of the fact that You are the King of the universe, and we sing to You, and we pray to You, and we read Your word, and You should be at utmost in our thoughts. You should be the biggest, most important being, but You're not. We confess that we are. We make ourselves so much bigger than we ought to, and our importance, and what we want, and what we feel, and what we're thinking. And we make ourselves so, so big. And as we do that, we minimize You and what You want. So God, I pray that You, throughout this week, You would lead us on a journey of helping us to start seeing that, to start realizing how self-absorbed we are. And as we do, God, I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, You would convict us. And that You would help us to start becoming more absorbed with You and what You think and what You want, and less with ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.